So we thank you, Lord, for your holy word, which speaks so powerfully to our hearts. We thank you that you feed your people and open our hearts to you and enliven us with your love and your faithfulness. We bless your name. I was out in the country recently on a prayer moment, and that psalm, "I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven and earth. And how I need you, Lord." It was at a moment when I really needed the Lord. And to be assured that his help comes, the maker of heaven and earth, that he does not desert me or abandon me, he does not leave me without the help I need. In my lowest moments, he is there. And we can always cry to God from the depths of our spirit, no matter how low our spirit is. But he will hear that cry and respond to the prayer of supplication if it's cried out from the heart to him who is great and wonderful God, who is not detached from us and distant and apart and a long way away, as it were, without an interest in us, but right with us in every moment of our journey. And always ready to extend his hand towards us to lift us again in the joy that comes from his heart. You know, it's not that long ago, I was in a low moment, and I remembered it was World Youth Day, and so I switched on the computer and tuned into XT3 giving live coverage. It just so happened it was at the moment when 3,000 young people were gathered on Copacabana Beach, and the Pope was there with them. And it was just the moment when they were adoring Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament and had the Blessed Sacrament exposed, and the camera was picking up different faces and of young people who were just weeping in adoration of Jesus. And Matt Maher, the famous Canadian singer, was there kneeling with his guitar before the Blessed Sacrament, just singing that song, "I Need You, Lord." And my whole spirit lifted, and I began to soar in my spirit again, as I was one with God's people who were crying out to the Lord, "I need you, Lord." Because that's our state of being. But oftentimes we don't recognize the truth that I need you, Lord, for everything. And today in the scriptures, the word of God is teaching us that when we cry out to him, he cannot but respond to us. But there are certain conditions on this. We saw in the gospel, did we not? Jesus told the parable of the widow crying out to the unjust judge. Now, he didn't mean by this that God is an unjust judge. He's making a contrast. If the unjust judge gives in to the pestering of the widow, how much more will the just God give in? How much more will he give in to one of his chosen ones, it says? How much more will he respond with great love and affection for his child who is crying out to him in the depths of his or her need, crying out for what we need most and cannot produce ourselves? Jesus told the parable, we're told, by Luke, because he wanted to encourage us never to lose heart in our supplication before God, but to persevere and to be confident in our supplication before God. And to pray always, in every situation, to be relying upon the living God who is there with us to sustain us and carry us through this particular situation and keep us alive to his presence and his power in our lives. Alphonsus Liguori taught, and I believe this is right, after all he's a doctor of the church, that there are actually three conditions for a prayer to be infallibly answered. You're interested in that? Right. The first one is that it needs to be something for your salvation and your sanctification. If your little puppy just died and you're praying for his resurrection, then you may not get an answer. But on the other hand, if it's something for your salvation and for your sanctification, especially if it's for you, not for another person, because you can't be guaranteed whether the other person will be well disposed towards receiving the gift. But if it's for you, now that's a lot, isn't it? He taught that to actually have eternal salvation, that's ultimate perseverance before death, you really need to ask for it. And when we come to the Eucharist every time, we pray and we ask God for that grace that we will persevere to the end. So the grace of our salvation, right? But also the grace of our sanctification. You may have an anger difficulty. Anyone have that? No, of course not. But or you might be just terribly impatient. Or you might be just proud and arrogant at places. Well, how is it going to change? Well, by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, and it will be bestowed to the extent that you ask for it. But there's two more conditions. Yes, it has to be for your own salvation and sanctification. Secondly, it has to be prayed with confidence. When the Son of Man returns to the earth, Jesus says, will he find any faith on the earth? Will there be faith? I have to believe I'm going to receive it. I have to be confident in God, not in myself, not in my way of praying. It doesn't matter how you pray, but rather that your heart is confident in the Lord. You place all your hope in him. He is the gracious God. He is faithful God. He never lets you down. He will always answer this prayer. So to be confident in him, it's so important. You say, oh, but I fail all the time. Doesn't matter. He's the Lord of mercy. And he'll lift you up every time. And increase you in the virtue that you most desire and need in your life. He is gracious God. But there's a third condition as well. And all three have to apply. Right? Your own personal salvation and sanctification. Second, with great confidence in his love and mercy towards you. And then thirdly, perseverance, that you don't give up. Because did you hear what Jesus said? How much more will your Heavenly Father give you what you ask, despite sometimes delaying? How much more he will give, despite sometimes delaying? Sometimes he delays giving the gift. That's a mystery, isn't it? And to find out why that is, we have to go to St. Augustine. St. Augustine's letter to Prober. And there we find out why he delays. Augustine says he doesn't want us to be spoiled children. You know how spoiled children, they get everything they want as soon as they ask for it? And it spoils the life out of them. They don't grow up well at all, do they? They don't appreciate the gifts that they receive. And they turn against their parents. And that's how we would be if we always received everything we instantly asked for. So the Lord delays a little bit so that when you do receive the gift, you'll really appreciate the gift and celebrate it and be thankful for it for the rest of your life. But there's another reason too, he says. He says the Lord delays in delivering the gift, as it were, sometimes as a loving father also, because he wants us to desire the gift more. It's a similar principle, that there's a deep desire in my heart that's growing for this. and yearning for it. And Augustine says that if that desire grows, then the heart expands. And as the heart expands, it increases in its capacity to receive the gift. And so the delaying is the purpose of God so that you will receive even more than what you ask for. As you yearn and long and cry out to him and believe and trust in him and place yourself fully in his hands, he will bring the gift by his graciousness, by his kindness, by his faithfulness. And that's what we celebrate, is the faithfulness of our God, right? To really ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. He's like a loving father. He's not first and foremost the judge at all. But he's a loving father who loves you intensely and completely and totally, and who knows what you need most. He knows the order in which you need it too. And so you might cry out to him in a particular way, and he delays in that one but brings something else that you need more. He's honouring your humbleness of heart and your dependency of heart, because you're coming as a child before him, crying out to him as a loving father. He's intensely got your best interest at heart, and that's the only way he looks at you, with your best interest. He loves you so much. That's his heart. Now, my friends, there's a further point to make. It's made from the first reading, and I don't know whether you heard it very, very much, but let's go over it again. You remember in the first reading, it was about the battle. You see, we are in a spiritual battle. Now, there will be many people say to you that demons don't exist and don't worry about it, etc. Demons are fallen angels and they do exist and they do act against us. The devil is the enemy of our human nature and he acts against us. And so he will bring into our life trouble and destruction if he can. And so we have to stand in prayer against this. We have to stand in prayer against it in our own personal lives and also against it in our family life, in our community life, and in the life of the whole church. And so there's this beautiful image given to us in the first reading. Did you hear it? Where there was a battle going on between the Israelites and the Amalekites. The Israelites are the goodies, huh? And the Amalekites are the baddies, huh? And just in case you didn't know your Bible, huh? That's pretty basic, I know. And Moses, of course, being the leader of the people, he went up the hill, and there he is, standing on the hill with his arms outstretched in prayer. And he's praying for victory in the battle, that the Israelites would overcome. As long as he held his arms out in prayer, then the Israelites prevailed against the Amalekites. But if his arms dropped, then the Amalekites began to win. And so he had to have his arms in prayer at all times. He got too tired, and so he had Aaron and Hur with him, holding his arms up on either side. And as long as the arms were kept up, the Israelites prevailed, and they had a great victory that day, right? So it's a beautiful image for how we're meant to be as God's people, huh? That in my own personal life, I need to have my arms up before the Lord constantly, crying out to him in the spiritual battle. Because the enemy does come against me. He comes to undermine me. He comes to tear me down. He comes to put condemning thoughts into my head. He comes to deliver the lies. He's the father of lies and the prince of darkness. He's the deceiver of the brethren. And he'll tear you down by the negative thinking and by the rottenness that you feel about yourself, and by the putrid sort of temptations that he'll give to your heart and to your mind. He'll tear you down. He'll undermine you in whatever way he can. But when you're crying out to God in your heart, you don't have to sort of, doesn't have to be a demonstrative thing as much as it's got to be in your heart. But your heart has to be tuned into the Lord and believing in the victory that Jesus has won when he died on that cross for our sake. The ultimate stretching out of hands, of course, on behalf of the whole world was Jesus himself, huh? The new Moses, who hung on the cross for our sake and embraced each one of us with that stretch of his arms right around the whole world for every human person that's ever lived. And he gave himself completely for our sake. And that's the victory. That's the victory that was won against the powers of evil and darkness. And so when we come into prayer we can know that the victory has already been won, but we need to be at prayer, crying out to God, trusting and persevering, remember, that the victory will be won in Jesus Christ, in our own personal lives, but also those of you who have families, you pray for your family. You know, you go up that mountain, as it were, and have your arms outstretched before God for your family, for every member of your family, that they'll be protected and guarded from the work of the evil one. Now, I have a particular responsibility to pray for the missionaries of God's love, which I must do every day with my arms outstretched in prayer, because I have that responsibility. It's my pastoral responsibility. It's my first call. And my responsibility as a priest to pray for the people of God, for all of you, and to cry out to God on behalf of his church. You see, we're meant to be a church on our knees, really crying out to the Lord, believing and trusting in the power that he has to win the victory. Because the victory is in the human heart, isn't it? And the human heart is a great struggle, yours and mine. The line between darkness and light does not just go between this people over here, the dark people in the darkness, and those people that are in the light. It's not like that. That line goes right through every human heart. And there's part darkness, tendency towards darkness, part tendency towards light. There's a struggle. And so, consequently, we must pray as church. And if you have any leadership within the church, then it's particularly incumbent upon you to pray for those who are under your care, and to cry out for them, that they will have the victory in their lives, and that the church as a whole, Jesus promised the church that gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And today is a Mission Sunday, and Mission Sunday we celebrate that reality, that the gospel will never be undermined, even though those who bear the gospel may be put to death. The word of God cannot be buried. It'll spring up again in the hearts of others, because the gates of hell will not prevail against the church when we're preaching the gospel. And so, my dear friends, we need to believe and trust in this and place the whole church in the hands of the living God again, trusting, confident, and persevering in our cry to God. That he is faithful God. He never lets us down. He's faithful in your own personal life. He's faithful in communal life. He's faithful in the church as a whole. But he, in the mystery of his ways, he especially listens to the cry of the poor. Jesus stopped as soon as he heard the cry of a poor one and attended immediately. So don't be afraid to be poor before God. Don't be afraid to be like the Canaanite woman who didn't have many rights, saying, I'll just take the bread from the master's table. That's all I want. Just the crumbs from the master's table. That's good enough for me. Now come before the Lord, not proud and arrogant. Become weak and broken, sinful, needy, crying to him, and he will deliver. He will. He's faithful God. He will answer you. In the time, there's his time, and in his way, he certainly will bring to you what you most need for your salvation and your sanctification, what the whole church needs to protect it from the work of the evil one, which your family needs to protect it from the work of the evil one, which your loved one needs, with every one of us, we just put before God. So let's come into the Eucharist then. This is the great act, because here, as John Paul II taught, we have represented for us the victory of Jesus on the cross, that we enter into here. So every Eucharist, he taught, every Eucharist is more powerful if it's prayed faithfully. It's more powerful than all the evil in the whole universe. One Eucharist is more powerful if it's prayed faithfully. So let's come into the Eucharist with faith, with confidence in God, that we are his people and he will not let us down. He will not leave us unless we leave him. He will not desert us, but he'll be there as faithful God. Let's celebrate him that way tonight. And hold up in this Eucharist those who most need the precious blood of Jesus to touch their hearts. And as you take of the precious blood of Jesus tonight, take it not only for yourself, but for those who don't even know about the power of the blood of Christ, and cry out for them. And as you come to the altar, when you offer yourself here today, with the gifts that come up, don't just offer yourself. Offer up those that most need the touch of God and cry out for them and believe and trust that God will touch their hearts. But also bring yourself. Come tonight with all your brokenness, all your weakness, all of the sinfulness and the stuff that we're so ashamed of or maybe feeling guilty about. Just bring it all here to the altar. Let Jesus do the powerful work as we place our trust in him and believe that he is doing a great work in our hearts that we can't see, but bringing about our salvation, our sanctification, which is his purpose. It's why he died on the cross. It's why he's risen from the dead and the why he's present in this Eucharist. And bless his name.